an appropriate sermon as the last sermon before I stepped down as interim teaching pastor, and something that I felt like would be a good for you to hear as you're stepping into what I think is going to be a very exciting part of your church adventure. I hope this will be appropriate for that. Do you remember what, about two Thursdays ago was? Valentine's Day, a day of love. It's a day that you celebrate that love. And my Valentine is Cindy. Love her, don't deserve her. I'm reminded often that I don't deserve her, not by her, but just by our lives. But you know, when you have children, you have a broader perspective of love. It was interesting. And you know, of course, every Valentine's, this happens for our kids at school. They get a box of Valentines, and then they have a list of the people in the kids in their class. And they write a little to, you know, Emily, love, Sam, or, you know, whatever. You do that. And they have a Valentine's party. And so their idea of Valentine's is more of a community love. And I like that. I wouldn't just want to just do that, but this idea of community love is kind of cool. It's kind of sweet. So I felt like we would continue to speak a little bit on this idea of loving as a community, especially as you're heading into this new part of your adventure with a new pastor. When we think of the word love and we apply it, we think about scripture that would go with that, the magical scripture of love is 1 Corinthians 13, right? I'm going to just confess, I used to not like this passage. And the reason was because you heard it at every wedding, right? It was at every wedding. It was part of the scripture reading every wedding. And I was tired of it, especially before I got married. All these people around me, all my friends and my students get married, and I'm not married yet. I don't want to hear it. So I went to a wedding with a friend of mine who we've been friends. We were friends in college, and we weren't dating or anything, but we were buddies, and we were sitting down, and as soon as we sat down, I said, I want you to know something right now. I said, if they get up and they read 1 Corinthians 13, I will stand up right in the middle of it, and I will walk out of this church. And she said, no, you won't. And I said, yes, I will. I said, I've had it. I've had it with that passage. And we'll get out. So as soon as they start doing the scripture reading, the second one is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. She grabs my arm and she claws me so that I won't get up. Now, I wasn't really going to get up, but she wanted to make sure. But then I was asked to do a conference, and they asked me to do 1 Corinthians 13. And I usually do what I'm told. And so I start preparing for this retreat, this conference. And I'm blown away by the passage. Now, let me just clearly say, I never disliked the passage. It was just one that I'd heard so much, and I thought I knew what it meant. Okay? But what I want us to do is I want us to step away from this idea of it being a marriage passage between a husband and wife, although it's very appropriate for that. But also I want to think about it as a church, as a body of people. Okay? Let's read this passage together. It's 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. I know you all know it, but I'm going to read it anyway. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I taught like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Before this passage begins, and you know, we've talked a lot about Paul since we've been in Philippians. Paul pounds this idea of real love as a community over and over and over again. It is vital that we understand that and understand why. But he begins to spend some time in 1 Corinthians is a great place to think about this because he really gets into specifics. And it makes sense as to why we are called to love with this kind of love. He spent some time earlier on in 1 Corinthians talking about the body of Christ. He talks about the correct way to do ministry together. And in his heart for the body, he says in 12:31, this is the very last verse before he goes chapter 13. It says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to get them to perk their ears a little bit. He's trying to get them to listen to what he's about to go into now. This is very, very important. He is speaking to a church of people. And with people comes, you're going to be stunned by some of the things I'm going to say right now. With people comes pride. I know nobody here's like that. Self-righteousness, self-centeredness, and I understand all of that. I mean, even as we try to serve God, those things creep up in us. The Corinthians believed that some of them were better than others. In fact, Paul dealt with that. He said, some of you guys think your gifts are better than other gifts, but really all of our gifts are vital to one another. They're vital to the body. And some of you feel like your gifts aren't as good as other people. And part of the reason why they think that is because other people say that their gifts are better than theirs. See, pride, self-centeredness, spotlight. That's who he's talking to. Some of these Corinthians believe that they, when they spoke in tongues, they were speaking the angels' language. But even that, as pure as it was, or it could have been, that even led to pride. That they could do that, and other people couldn't do that. The word love in this passage, most of you know this, but it means agape. And what it means is it's a thorough love. It's a deep, deep love. It's an abiding love. It's self-sacrificing. I mean, it really is a picture of putting somebody before you. I mean, really putting them before you. It's a perfect circle kind of love. And I'm going to get back to that. But remember that word. Remember that phrase. Perfect circle kind of love. So without love, without this agape love, without this perfect love, this thorough love, these words and languages that he's talking about early on in this passage, he says they're like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, which those were used to worship pagan gods. So basically what he's saying is, is that without love, you might as well just be worshiping pagan gods. Now that should make us stop. Other spiritual gifts that are mentioned are prophecy and knowledge and faith. And all of these things are meant to transform and to shape a community. God's children. And then God's creation. But without love, all that is nothing. If I outwardly give myself, give everything I have to the poor, or literally this means to sacrifice your body, you could still find a way to do that without love. We see people all the time who seem to be self-sacrificing, who seem to put other people before themselves. But often that can be done for the sake of an ideal or motivated by pride. But the foundation is to be love for others. A perfect love, that agape love. Then he begins to describe what love is. And here's what I want you to do. With everything we talk about here, I want you to think about it in its perfection, okay? Because God is perfect. I don't know if I've ever said that before in a sermon, but God is perfect. God is perfect. Love is perfectly patient. Translated, that means long-suffering, slow to anger, okay? We all live on a track. You live on a track, I live on a track. And that track is taking us somewhere. Every single day, you get up and you get on your track, right? Now, we don't have to talk about your track, but you can think about your track if you'd like. Where does that track take you every day? You got to get there, right? Who in here is busy? Busy people. Where are my busy people at? Just one. Good. So, you're not busy. I thought Bob said he was busy, but okay. I know Janice is busy. I mean, Janice is busy because of Bob. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. So we're on a track. What happens on our track? Other people get on our track, right? I can't stand it when people get on my track. I got things to get do. I got people to see. Sometimes people are on my track when I'm in my truck, and they get right in the way of my track. You might want to call it a lane. I call it a track. And I get so angry. How dare anybody get on my track? And it's not just where you're going. It's what you're doing with your life. That's your track too. And sometimes people get on your track. They get in your way. They slow you down. They question you. Our response is to say, get off my track. It's mine. I'm not going as fast as I want to go. How dare you slow me down? I'm painting a picture and someone else took the paintbrush and they're messing it up. It's a picture of my life. Don't pick up a paintbrush and paint on that, because now it doesn't look the way I want it to. Our reaction is to lash out. Our reaction is to say, stop. Our reaction is to hold on to our rights, to live the way we want to live. But Christ would have us suffer through it and be patient, without complaint, without losing your temper. Maybe you need to change your track. Maybe you need to welcome people onto your track. Maybe you need to slow down on your track. Love, perfect love, only given through Christ, makes it bearable. Love is kind. Love is perfectly kind. You know, translated, what this word kind means? It means kind. That's what it means. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about what kind means. What does it mean to be kind? Whenever God is mentioned as kind, it refers to his nature of giving, blessing, and forgiving. His perfect kindness. He's kind through it all. Kindness is active. It's compelling. It's initiative taking. See, I think often we think kindness is something our mom taught us. You know, you should be kind to other people. And so then you get to choose, because all other things your mom told you, you can choose to either ignore or listen to and be obedient to. And you think, that's optional. Kindness is optional. And if you choose to be kind, it's just because it's in my nature, or it's like my mom told me, you hold the door open for somebody who's coming behind you. That's kind. Very insignificant, but I guess it's pretty kind in our minds. We do kind things. We give gifts. We help somebody in need because that's the right thing to do. But kindness isn't the right thing to do. Kindness is a compelling. Kindness is initiating. Kindness is active. Kindness is you do it with your mind, but you do it with your heart. Kindness is something that you're motivated to do. It becomes a part of your nature as we come to know Christ better and live like him. The reason I use the door open for somebody is because I was hit by this one time. I was at Elon, there was a girl behind me, she had a bunch of stuff in her arms, a student. And I was in a hurry. And I was trying to dart out the doors. There's two sets of doors. I'm darting out the first door, and I just leave it closed. And then I'm like, and I know she's there, by the way. I'd like to say I didn't, but I know she was there. So I go to the second door. And the second door is kind of hard door. It's one of those doors that have the handicap butt, you know, thing you push and it can open up. So it's harder just to push open. I'm sitting there, and it dawns on me. I let it close. It dawns on me. She's going to have a hard time with that door. I'm like, she's not going to be able to reach the little button thing. So So I go back, and I pull the door open for her. And she looks at me, and she has tears in her eyes because she's having a rough day. And she goes, thank you so much. And she keeps going. And I stop, and I go, how can I pray for this woman, this young woman? I don't know what's going on with her day. But yeah, it was a kind of nice thing to do, open the door for her. But it was no skin off my nose. But the compelling that I felt afterwards to focus on this young woman long enough to pray for her. See, that I think that's where the real kindness was. I think that's where the real kindness was. And in our community, we're to be kind to each other, compelled to be kind to one another. What would that look like if we just said, listen, I'm going to live my life as a kind person to the people in my church, in our community. What would that look like? Your days would look different, I can tell you that. If it was compelling instead of just being something that your mama taught you, it would look different. A lot of things would happen. You would affect a lot of people in a lot of eternal ways. Now, this is something love isn't. It does not envy. Love does not envy. Envy really is basically, in this passage, it means like a strong jealousy for what somebody else has. Okay? Does that make sense? That seemed to be a particular problem with these Corinthian folks, is envy. See, earlier in Corinthians, as I said, Paul speaks about how some folks thought they had lesser gifts and while others had greater gifts and that kind of thing. Envy is looking at that person and saying, I want that. I want what you have. But it's deeper than that. It also means I don't want you to have it because I want it. Before I got married, you know, I got married in my 30s. So late 20s, I'm going, what am I doing? I'm lonely. I didn't know she was waiting for me, but I'm lonely and my friends were getting married and my friends had, you know, great girls and girls had great guys, and I'm looking around, and I'm like, I want, it's my turn. To a point that often when they would get engaged, I'd be like, bleh. I wouldn't say it, but I'd think it. And if I find that Cindy was in the future, I wouldn't have been like that, but, you know, hindsight's 20/20. But I wanted what they had. It wasn't fair. You know, when we envy, what we're saying is this: what you have is enough, what I have is not. God hasn't given me enough. He's blessing you. He's not blessing me. It's not right. Why does God choose to bless some people, not choose to bless other people? That doesn't seem right, does it? As if he would ever be that kind of God. It takes your eye off of your purpose, your purpose and what the Lord wants to do through you, and brings focus on what you presumably lack. I envied Billy. Billy was worship leader in my chapter of Inter Varsity when I was in college. Nothing like a good-looking guy with a guitar. I'm telling you, the girls liked him. They swooned. Oh. And you know, Billy was a good guy. He was a really good guy. He was very talented. I couldn't stand him. I want to be that. Where's my guitar? Where's my talent? I mean, really, I used to get angry. I want to whisper to somebody, look at Billy. Who does he think he is? Worshiping God up there. Like he's really worshiping God. He's showing off. Isn't that terrible? But that's the way we do. That's the way we are sometimes, you know. I mean, and I was called to love him. He's part of my community. He was a brother. He was a brother. A brother. You know, something else that love doesn't do, it doesn't boast. Love isn't proud. The gifts that God has given us, he's given us graciously. We don't deserve anything we've gotten. Anything good It comes from the Lord. It says so clearly in Scripture. And we don't deserve any of that. We don't. Okay? So, but he gave it to us. He gave whatever gift you've got, what he's given you, he has given you to serve him, his purposes, to worship him, that he would have the glory. But if we're proud and boastful in the things that the Lord has given us, we can't give him the glory. We're taking it on ourselves. A lot of us are spotlight people. We like to shine. But the Lord would have us glorify him and not be boastful and not be prideful. I listen to myself preach sometimes. I go online and listen. And it's excruciating. Just excruciating to hear yourself preach. Why did I say that? Do I really sound like that? Is my southern accent really that deep? Iowa girl. But sometimes I'll listen and I'll go, wow, that was pretty good. That was a pretty good sermon. Now, as a human being, there's a tendency to go, man, that was spot on. The Lord has given me a gift to preach, and I did it right that Sunday. But you know what the Lord has done for me lately, which has been really cool? As I've listened to these sermons, I've gone, I don't even remember saying that. Where did that come from? That was pretty profound. Where in the world? I mean, I don't remember thinking it. And you know what it means? You know what makes me go, do? Makes me go, thank you, Jesus. Because I can't do it without you. I just can't. And sometimes when you do anything that you're gifted at for a long time, that you've been doing for a long time, sometimes you kind of go, yeah, I'm pretty good at this. But it's all for his glory. It's all for his purposes. And really, we can't do anything that will glorify him on our own. We just can't. But sometimes it becomes second nature, right? Think of things that you do well. The gifts that the Lord has given you that you've kind of taken and it's you do it well. Becomes second nature. But we must be mindful of him because really we can ruin it. It's never for us. It's never, ever, ever for us. It's always for his glory. It's always for him. It's always for his kingdom because ultimately that's where we're going. Ultimately that's where eternity is. In the kingdom, this is a vapor. Whatever happens here is just a vapor. The real stuff is what's next. And he wants as many people there as possible. And we get to be a part of that. And so let's hang on to his gifts and use them the way he wants us to and not take any pride in that. You know, the other thing too is if it's perfect, it can only be perfect in his hands, not ours. Love is not rude. Translated, it means that it does not act in an unseemly way. It's never impolite. It's never discourteous, ever discourteous. And it's never crude. It is intentionally careful to act in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we've talked about that, to act in a manner worthy of the gospel. What if our community has no rudeness whatsoever? People are drawn in. I got to tell you, I've celebrated crudeness. A lot of Christians today wallow in edginess. Have you noticed that? How can we be cutting edge? And listen, let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with thinking outside the box and doing things different. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we wallow in the line between holy and unholy. We get right up to it. And we go, what can I do to not really cross the line, but just kind of hover over it? I think oftentimes we look at that line and we go, man, it looks fun on the other side. If I could cross that line, there's a little more fun on that side. And sometimes, and I've seen it happen, where Christians minister at that line because we feel like if we're a little edgy, we can bring people in. But God is God, and he created the edgy people just like he created us, and he loves them. And if we're just holy folks, people are going to be drawn to that. They are. He loves them. We can't celebrate rudeness. We can't celebrate unseemliness. We are called to holiness. And I know that's a struggle. with this edginess stuff, I've struggled with that with some of my best friends. You know, get together, especially boys. We're crude. You know, boys are crude. It's not good. It is not self-seeking. It's not self-seeking. Now, this one hits all of us. If you've just kind of gone glossed over the whole thing and you went, no, I'm not any of those, or yes, I do that well, this is one that hits all of us. It is not self-seeking. What it's saying is it's never self-seeking. It brings us to consider this idea of loving others the way we love ourselves. Consider others more important than us. Now, we've talked about that before. That's a tough one. I mean, really? Is that what Jesus really wants us to do? Consider others more important than us? I mean, I'm pretty important. I plan my day based on me. You plan your day based on you. Of course, we are naturally self-seeking. But this says that love is never self-seeking. I need help. Do you? God, please help me. To really put others, to want to advance others instead of ourselves. To long for others in ways that we long for us. That's a big deal, and it's hard. It keeps no record of wrongs. You know what that means? It forgives perfectly, the way God forgives. You know that passage, as far as the east is to the west, that's where I've thrown your transgressions? That means they're gone forever. And that's the way God forgives, in case you didn't know that. Keeping no records of wrongs. Now, we have a hard time doing that because we remember. We remember what people did to us, right? You got a list, and you'll bring it right back up. I promise I'll never do that again. I promise I'll never do it again. Okay, then I forgive you. Then it happens again. I'm so sorry. Well, I'm sorry. Because in 1988, you said you'd never do it again. Remember that? May the 3rd, 1988. You remember that? You said you'd never do it again. You did. Have you noticed that we hold other people to a standard we can never meet with ourselves? I mean, there's just no way we can. Forgiving people means you don't keep records of wrong. It means that you really forgive. Now, that might sound stupid to you, but that's what it's called. That's what we're called to do. Forgive folks fully, freely. Free them up. Free yourself up. Non-forgiveness really hurts you more than it hurts anybody else. It imprisons your heart. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. In other words, it never delights in evil, ever, which goes back to this idea that it's never rude. It does not enjoy it. It does not enjoy evil. It does not participate in evil. In fact, where does it wallow? It wallows in truth. It wallows in truth. The real truth, everything of Christ. And that's real truth. It's what matters. The truth, if we live in truth and we wallow in truth, it should affect every single choice that we make every single day. Love always protects. It always trusts, and it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Protects, translated, means to cover or to hide by covering. What if you chose as a body, like you made this, you decided, listen, Joel's coming in, we got a brand new pastor, brand new chapter of our lives as a church, brand new stuff coming up, things are going to change, exciting stuff. Why don't we decide that we're going to protect one another? That we're going to love each other enough that we're going to protect one another, our body. And you know what? We're also going to trust each other. As a community, we will trust one another fully. That we will trust the elders. That we're going to trust that they have been ordained by the Lord to make decisions in this church. And that the elders would trust you to have a voice. Wouldn't that be great? What if the body decides together, we're going to hope for one another? We're going to hope for what's best. We're going to be a hopeful group of people. Hope's hard to find. You might go all day and not find any hope. But that in Grace Community Church, we will find hope here. And then as a body, you'll say, we're going to persevere. We will persevere. Even in the hardest, most difficult places, and this has been pretty hard here lately, right? That we will persevere because God is on our side. And he loves us, and he loves his community, and he wants to bring people to him. Let's be a part of that together. We will persevere. You either can, or either will, or you won't. I say let's do it. Love never loses faith. It's always willing to think the best of others. It allows there to be a community of openness. Love looks for what is to come, and not the shortcomings of the past, or the shortcomings of today, even. Love hangs in. It says that love ever fails? It says love never fails. Perfect love never fails. It just doesn't. It doesn't do it. If I told you to draw a circle, and it was a circle of perfect love, and I told you, what I want you to do is I want you to commit your love to somebody that you know, somebody in your community, maybe somebody in your family, somebody, maybe it's a friend, somebody in the church. And you made a circle, and you said, top of the circle, beginning of the circle, you say, I love you. And then you circle the journey of love, and you're trying to make it perfect. Now, first of all, have you ever made a perfect circle freehand? It's really hard for left-handed people. And as you can see, I'm doing it left-handed. But in reality, it's hard, because what happens is, when you first decide you're going to love somebody, I'll commit myself to you. It's easy. You know, kind of the honeymoon stage. God, they're so wonderful. They do such wonderful things for me. But then what happens when they get busy? Well, the circle gets a little off. Or what if you go without a while without seeing them, and you get a gap in your circle? They do something you don't like. They start liking somebody more than they like you. The circle gets all messed up. You go through a hard time, and they're just not there for you. The circle's all messed up. Now, this circle's a pretty good circle. I tried to find an ugly circle, and I could have made an ugly circle. But this it would probably look something sort of like this. And that's not a perfect circle. In other words, it's broken. In fact, I think your circle you drew would probably have a lot more broken places and messed up, and maybe it would only be half a circle because you gave up on it. But what did you say? You said, I love you. And if you said agape love, what you mean is a thorough love that never ends, right? And that's what this kind of love is. The kind of love that God wants us to love with in this community, love each other, love the community, love your pastor, and love Christ, is that of a perfect love. It's a journey, it's a hard journey, but that's the one we're called to. And it looks like this. Looks like that. Can you see it? Circle. If you can't see it, just remember what a circle looks like. Notice that there is perfect. It doesn't start or end anywhere, does it? No broken lines in it, right? It's a perfect circle. And it goes on and on and on. It never ends. That's what this love is that he's talking about. This agape love. And that's what he's calling us to as a community. Now, that's tough. But don't you think that if the Lord calls us to that kind of love, that he's given us the resources to do that? I mean, he's just put us in a boat and send us out in the middle of the water without an oar and say, bring it back. No, he's not that kind of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And that is my prayer for this church, is that we will invite, we'll cling to the Holy Spirit to do its thing here in this church, to reconcile us to one another as a community. And that when people walk in the door, because lots of new people will come in, don't you think so? I think lots of new people come in. You gotta hear the new pastor, right? You gotta come in and hear him. But when they come in, maybe they'll be blown away by Joel. Who knows? But I think they have a better chance of being blown away by what God is doing in this church as a community of love. And they're going to be a part of this. And some will come, and they'll come to know Christ for the very first time. And then they're going to need somebody to walk alongside of them and disciple them and show them what it is to be a godly man or a godly woman, a godly husband or a godly wife, a godly mother, a godly father, a person who just follows Jesus. And you're going to show them your bruises. You're going to show them how hard it is to follow Jesus, but you're still trying. But we do it together. And if we truly do that at Grace Community Church, people will come and they will stay. Who in the world would leave somewhere where they're deeply loved? With agape love, you'd be a fool. And really, people, it's the love, this love, that's the kind of love we were created for. That's why all the other love feels incomplete. It doesn't feel like it belongs. When this messed up circle of love, that is, I lost it. Too many pages. This kind of love is not what we were created for. So of course it doesn't feel right. Love never fails. It's been fun to be your interim teaching pastor. I've loved it. I mean, I tell people all the time, best people I know, best community people I know. And that's the truth. You ask Cindy, I'm not lying. I dug around and was trying to find a passage that I wanted to leave you with. I looked around at all the sermons that I did and I'm like, oh, those are good. I want to leave you with something else. And I found one. I'm going to read it, but these are the words I want to leave with you as I step down from this position. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Put it on, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as a member of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are God of all creation, and that you love us with a never-ending, eternal, perfect love. And thank you, Father, that you give us the opportunity to love you back, to love our community, and to love those who don't know you yet. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're going to do. Because I know you're going to do great things. We know you're going to do great things. Father, thank you for how you're equipping Joel even now to be a shepherd here. Thank you for the elders and for their leadership. And thank you for this body of folks who have such depth and long to know you better and love you more. Father, I pray that Grace Community Church, the people of Grace Community Church, would cling to you and that you would surprise them by what you're going to do. Father, I pray that Grace Community Church, the people of this church, will live lives that are worthy of the gospel. It's your son's name we pray. Amen.